May the word of God be faithfully, cogently, lucidly preached, proclaimed from this pulpit. And Lord, may it be received, may it be heard as the revelation of Christ, the revelation of God from heaven. Nourish us, provide us what we stand in need of, we pray. Fill up our hearts with the treasury of Jesus Christ and his merit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, my reading of the word is going to be rather short. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 19. By now, we've read this multiple times. I'm trusting you're pretty familiar with this. In light of it being Communion Sunday, I'm going to be concise. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 19. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I'm going to keep reading. Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Well, we are rapidly approaching the conclusion of this series on the Sermon to the Hebrews, and therefore it's appropriate that I would ask the following question. At this point, given what you have heard in your study of this book, how would you identify in one or two sentences the dominant river, the dominant theme in the book of Hebrews? It's actually a little bit challenging compared to some of the other books. For example, in Romans, I think it's pretty clear because the Apostle Paul really gives us the thesis for the whole book in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." That's clearly the thesis for the entire book of Romans. In the book of Romans, the doctrine of justification is front and center. In the book of Hebrews, the doctrine of justification is not only present, in fact, the doctrine of justification is prominent, it's even advanced by Hebrews' teaching upon Jesus Christ as a better priest in the order of Melchizedek, upon the teaching of Hebrews in terms of Jesus Christ as a one-time sacrifice over against the sacrifices prescribed by the Mosaic Law, the one-time sacrifices being sufficient for all time, regardless of your sin, regardless of the debt, sufficient for all time. And therefore, you find that in the book of Hebrews, there are all these various themes, and they typically are about Christ. I mean, the book begins, "In former times God has spoken and revealed himself through the prophets, but now he has revealed himself and spoken through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's how the book begins. So if you said that the whole book of Hebrews is about the revelation of Christ, that really would be, it would be hard to argue with that. But how do these revelations of Christ, when they all come together, all these various streams, for example, right off the bat you learn after God has revealed himself through this greater revelation of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, the brightness of God, the exact person of God. The author of Hebrews immediately compares Jesus with the angels and says he's far superior. He compares Jesus with Moses and says Moses was a servant in the house. He functioned as a servant. Jesus was not only the servant, he was the heir of the house, and he built the house. So how far superior? Moses served Jesus. And he worked within the house that Jesus ultimately built, not Moses. And that sets up all the teaching that we have then about how Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, far superior to any priesthood associated with the old covenant. In fact, the author of Hebrews gives us probably some of the most in-depth teaching in terms of covenant theology and developing the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And actually explaining to us that everything associated with the Old Covenant in terms of the priesthood, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, all these things are described as copies, shadows of a greater reality. And the greater reality is Jesus Christ. And therefore, now that you have this revelation of Christ, and Christ has, as the great high priest, the better high priest, as he, through the incarnation, now has completed his earthly ministry, and he is offered the one-time sacrifice sufficient, whereby you are purged from all your sins, whereby you have new life. And you are not just in terms of personal salvation. The book of Hebrews makes it really clear that this is all in the context of kingdom theology. You are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's so much attention today on being in conservative circles on whether or not you're a patriot. But it's usually a patriot of a different kingdom. The author of Hebrews is telling the Jews, if you believe in Christ, if you have received this revelation, you are blessed. And your citizenship is not in Rome ultimately. It's in the kingdom of heaven. And this kingdom cannot be shaken. And then the author of Hebrews goes to a place that is just absolutely profound. He says that when God speaks today from heaven through the revelation of Jesus Christ, you ascend a mountain that cannot be touched with human hands. You literally are brought before heaven's throne room and you worship with the perfected saints of old and the heavenly host. The heavenly host. For some of you who have lost a child in infancy, the closest you'll ever be to that child in this life is in public worship, where you worship with the perfected saints. Loved ones that have gone on, whatever it is, Moses, Abraham, Rahab, Elijah, but Jesus. You appear before heaven's throne through the mediation of Jesus Christ. It's on the base of all these streams coming together. All these themes are like tributaries to a great, great river. Now, having grown up in Montana and studied Montana history, which used to be required and beaten to you, one of the things that was required by my teachers is they would give you a blank map of the state of Montana with all the geographical features. And you'd have to write and label every river of consequence, every mountain range. And therefore, every time we traveled throughout the state of Montana, I was that voice that would never shut up. Because I would say, that's this mountain range, and that's this river, and next is going to be this river and this mountain range. And I had it all memorized. And to this day, I still remember the vast majority of it. And I'll never forget my eighth grade trip, going to Three Forks and seeing the Madison, seeing the Gallatin, the Jefferson, and how these rivers come together to create the Missouri, and how the Missouri eventually flows into the Mississippi and out through the Gulf of Mexico, and going and exploring the headwaters of the Yellowstone River, and the longest free-flowing river in the United States of America, and it eventually ends up into the Missouri. Kind of like the Old Covenant. Once it ends up into the mainstream and feeds in, no longer, it's obsolete. All these things come together to create the Mississippi River. And what is that river? Well, we come to it now at the end of the book. Therefore, by Jesus Christ, that's the hymn. The hymn refers to Christ. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You can do that. This admonition is based upon everything that the author of Hebrews has said previously, which is why he can say, therefore. Therefore, now that I've come to the end of this book, let me pull all these themes together, and the application is this. Continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Now, anytime we talk about a sacrifice of praise, people immediately want to go to music. You can love music, and there's nothing wrong with loving music. And you can love church music, and you can come to church, to a worship service is probably more appropriate. And with your love for music, you can sing robustly and loudly and not worship. Because you only worship from the foundation of faith. Faith includes knowledge, includes understanding of your sin and what Christ has done for you. Worship, a sacrifice of praise, proceeds from a heart that doesn't just love music. You can not appreciate music. You can sing off key. Isn't it interesting, the sacrifice of praise is continually. It's not limited to what happens on a Sunday in public worship. It's talking about all of life. It's the way Psalm 34 begins. Psalm 34 begins with a sacrifice of praise, praising the Lord continually. Consider the following passage from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's what you need in your heart. It's from that foundation you have a clear conscience, not because of your achieving or what you've done, or because you did so great this last week, or because you did so poorly you can't worship. No, it's all about Christ being faithful over and against your unfaithfulness. It's all about the faithfulness of Christ. And when you grab hold of that and you understand that, and your heart is filled with that knowledge and that revelation, well then, and only then, will we continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 6, a couple verses. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's spent all this time developing all these themes relative to the revelation of Christ. And he's brought it all together, and he's pressed upon us the privileges now that are ours relative to the kingdom that we're receiving that cannot be shaken, relative to our access to heaven's throne room, and worshiping literally before the perfected saints of old, the heavenly host, before the Lord himself. He has brought all this together like a great battleship where every board runs together, making a bulwark where it can powerfully, there's impact to that ship as it rams its front into the side of another ship and collapses the side of the ship. This is all these themes are brought together for the sake of impact, that would impact your heart, that it would produce within you the sacrifice of praise that now he admonishes us to have on the basis of Christ's faithfulness and all that he has accomplished in our stead. And therefore, the gospel is behind all this. Jesus Christ, the mediation of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. It's all behind this. And therefore, hopefully that treasure occupies our heart. Now, for those of you who take notes, my first point, I didn't tell you at the time, was continual. The only way you can continually offer a sacrifice of praise is when your heart is filled with the right treasure. And this continual sacrifice of praise certainly includes public worship, but it certainly is not limited to public worship. It has to do with when you speak at home, at work, when you have opportunity. The second word I want to focus in on, and this is for the note takers, is the word sacrifice. Because when you have a book like the book of Hebrews, if you look at this in a Greek New Testament, and the Old Testament quotations are all in dark print, this book stands out from other New Testament books because it literally has so much Old Testament material in it. And with that understanding that the Old Testament is being, in many ways, this is an exposition upon the Old Testament relative to Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all that God has promised in relationship to the New Testament, to the New Covenant. When you use the word sacrifice, there's obviously an Old Testament context. I want to take a moment and read from Leviticus chapter 7, just a couple verses, 11 through 13. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread and the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Under the old covenant, sacrifices of thanksgiving were not offered for the sake of atonement. Those were blood sacrifices. But rather, a sacrifice of praise is a sacrifice that goes beyond what was required in terms of the tithe and all the sacrifices prescribed by the Mosaic law relative to your sin. This sacrifice is above and beyond all that because it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of praise, because of the peace represented by the atoning sacrifices, by the peace openly promised that God would secure for you through the better priest, the better sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And therefore, this thanksgiving offering was an offering strictly of that, over and above everything else that the law requires. This is something you do, it's not required of you. It was a free will offering. You didn't have to do it. Duty didn't show up at your door and say, pay up. It was something that you voluntarily did on your own. And that's the background here. It's not coerced. It's offered in free will. It's voluntarily offered with an understanding, I have to do this because my heart is filled up with the treasury of an understanding of Christ and what he's accomplished in my stead. And therefore, because of what Christ has done for me, out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving, I will speak in his behalf. I will speak of my hope and my strength, the comfort that I have, the life that I have, bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 16. In verse 16, this same idea is applied now, not just to your lips and the way that you speak, but it's interesting, that's where he starts. After addressing continually the way in terms of how you speak, he says, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In conjunction with, in this context, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So here, now this whole idea of a continual sacrifice of praise, it was applied to our lips, our mouths, which is the overflow of the heart, and now it's applied to do good, share, even in terms of your relationship with those who care for your souls, who minister to you. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I asked myself, this is a sermon that I wrote some time ago, as I do most of my sermons, and I wrote it knowing that I was not satisfied with it. I wrote it with the full intent, I will rewrite that sermon. And I did. I read it yesterday, which was always my plan. And I'm thankful that I have that luxury, because this is far better than the first sermon. But in the process of engaging this material, I had to ask Mark Stromberg this question. Is God pleased with your sacrifice? Is God pleased with the way that you speak, beginning in your home? If somebody could go back and take a recording of my speech for the last week, the last month, the last year, and if they made me sit down in a room with nobody else and I had to listen to this, what would I take away from that? Would it be evident of what treasure is in my heart? Well, there's no doubt it would be evident of what treasure is in your heart, because that's just the way we're made. You can't get away from that. That's just reality. But the question then is, God pleased with the sacrifice offered from your lips? Is God pleased with the sacrifice in terms of the good works that you do, sharing with others, and your relationship with spiritual authority? Isn't it interesting that after all these themes are brought together in the book of Hebrews, this is where we end up? It's an admonition. The author of Hebrews is not bashful about that. He's not at all bashful about that. And I got to be honest with you, you know, it made me uncomfortable, which is good. And I hope it makes you uncomfortable. I suspect it made the first audience who heard this sermon uncomfortable too, because some of them were considering turning back to the worship of the old covenant, which means they were committing apostasy and forsaking Jesus Christ. And what would have been the verbal articulation of this to their children, their families? They invariably would have put Moses over Christ. What competes in terms of the treasury of your heart? What competes with Christ? What hinders you from bearing witness continually, giving praise to God? You can't say it's your circumstances. It's not dependent upon your circumstances ultimately. It's a deficit regarding the treasury of our hearts. And there's none of us who have treasured up Christ in our heart the way we should. Aren't you thankful that God is faithful? Because that's the whole message of Hebrews. The whole message of Hebrews is the Lord is faithful. You can look back and see his faithfulness. Don't forsake him. Continue to speak of him. Continue, even when you're weary, to live out of gratitude for what you've received. Continue. Remember what you're receiving. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. I think this sermon would be incomplete without taking just a moment to consider an example of this from the life of a believer that we're all very familiar with. I'm not going to tell you where this comes from. You'll recognize it. I'm going to read a couple verses from John's Gospel. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now the context here is important. This took place in Bethany, in the home of Martha, Mary, Lazarus. This is the home where Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, the brother of Martha and Mary. And the Bible says, there they made him a supper. That's really important because that's the context. The context is Jesus has given life to the brother who died. And therefore, to honor him in recognition of what Jesus has done as the resurrection and the life, because that's the proclamation he made to Martha. Remember that? I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, watch. I'm going to show you. And now Lazarus is present. And therefore they've prepared this meal to honor Jesus. And I can assure you, because this is a home that has some kind of means. Poor people don't own this type of costly oil perfume. This is a home with means. This is a home that more than likely has helped support the ministry of Jesus. And therefore, this is a meal of luxury. It's an extravagant meal. And they've worked hard for this. But there's joy in this for them because they're preparing this in honor of Jesus because of what, as the resurrection of the life, they are profoundly impacted by the resurrection of Lazarus and what they've seen. And understanding the spiritual significance of this, that Jesus is the answer to sin and to death. He's the answer. And Mary is so overcome that she can't be satisfied with just this extravagant meal. She doesn't get permission, as far as we can read. No one expects Mary to do what Mary did. It's one of the most extravagant gestures in the New Testament. And she breaks open a costly jar, a pound, and she uses all of it. 300 denarii. That's almost a year's wages for a common worker. Almost a year's wages. And at one time, she anoints the feet of Jesus and she applies the oil to his feet using her hair, which was a sign of a woman's glory and dignity. She humbles herself. Nobody required this of her. In fact, it was offensive. It was offensive. It was costly. It was utterly extravagant. Those things were true of the sacrificial offering of thanksgiving in Leviticus as well. They were not blood sacrifices, they're pastries, grain, luxury foods in the ancient world. Available to the priest. And now here, under the new covenant, we see a sacrifice of praise. A gesture of great thanksgiving. Extravagant. It would be interesting if Mary, if you were a member of the house, and Mary had come to you and said, I want to do this. How would have you responded? If Mary had come to a council or a consistory of a URC church and said, this is what I want to do, would they be on Team Judas or Team Mary? This right here is intended to make us uncomfortable. Because it's dealing with the core of your heart. And the fact is, if you really understand and appreciate what Christ has done for you, thanksgiving should dominate your life. Extravagance. In the appropriate manner, because that's what this is. This was absolutely extravagant, which is why it's so offensive. I think this challenges us. Challenges me. May the Holy Spirit take this word of Christ, and may he do with it what he will. I close with this. Can you imagine the ridicule and the accusations that were leveled against the Jewish converts? You have no altar. You have no temple. You have no priest. You have no sacrifices. And yet, according to the author of Hebrews, we have an altar from which they have no right to eat. They have no access to the real food of Jesus' body. They have no access to the real drink, which is his blood. That food is only available to those who believe. And it far surpasses anything that those who are bragging about their temple in Jerusalem and their priesthood and their sacrifices and all these things and their confidence in a copy, a shadow that is powerless. Powerless. Do you understand the value of what this represents? This represents everlasting life. This represents the fact that you will never face the wrath of God. You will never stand before God and he'll raise his hands and say, condemned, lake of fire, forever. Instead, he'll say, my brother, because Jesus is your elder brother. My family, come, come. In this meal, you have fellowship with the resurrected Christ. You participate in his body and blood. He strengthens your faith and he sustains you in this pilgrimage, regardless of how difficult the circumstances are of your life. come, but you have to come believing. You don't come achieving. You come believing. You leave your achieving back home. You come as a beggar, believing. But you come as a beggar with absolute confidence, knowing that he feeds you, he clothes you. He gives you riches and blessings that you really struggle to comprehend. May he fill our heart with that knowledge. And may we come this morning believing. Again, I end with this. Do you understand the value? Do you understand the value of the sacrifice that Christ made? What God made? Do you understand the value of that? Does your heart comprehend that? May your heart be filled with that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us. We are so weak. We are so easily distracted. We still struggle with sins that cling to us. We still struggle with the idols of our heart. Lord, lead us in the way of everlasting life. Lead us that we might walk by faith. Help us that we might come to this table, believing, resting, satisfied with the extravagance of God relative to his grace, relative to his mercy, utter extravagance. Sanctify us by this truth. Comfort us by this truth. Strengthen us by this truth. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.